that they had problems economically, she's always seemed to be a scapegoat for everyone. In the Middle Ages, during the bubonic plague and the Black Plague, guess who they blamed for the spread of it? They blamed the Jews. You know why they blamed the Jews who were living in their little communities? Because they weren't getting sick, but the rest of Europe was. Okay, so while the Europeans were dying en masse and 30% of them died from that, they're looking around for how can this thing actually, whose fault is this? And they have a look and the Jews are not dying like them. Now, what's going on with that? Well, you know, the Jews were following the laws that God gave them. They practiced proper cleaning. They bathed, which the Europeans weren't bathing for a long time. Okay, they were also practicing isolation when someone got sick. So the Europeans looked at them and said, there must be a reason that they're not getting sick, and it's because they've poisoned us. And so they became the scapegoat for a long, long time after that. And unfortunately, they've become a scapegoat for a lot of various reasons over history. Now, the scapegoat is that they're the cause of all the instability in the world. And if only they were just out of the picture, everyone would be happy. Not true. In the end, the Bible says, the devil will try to destroy that people directly. And he hasn't been able to do it for thousands of years, but he's going to give it one last go. Okay? One last go. When he has control through this man that he will raise up, and he will give it one last go to destroy this people, particularly, because they have been a thorn in his side. Now, why are they a thorn in his side? Are they more holy than everyone else? The answer is no. Are they special? The answer is yes, because they were chosen by God. From the perspective that the Bible you hold in your hands was written by them down through the ages. From Moses to the apostles, they were all Jews that wrote that Bible. And so the privilege we have of holding this book in our hands is because in Israel, throughout all ages, there have been the faithful ones. Israel has not always been faithful. We've seen them as a nation fall time and time again. But God has preserved the faithful throughout all of time. And so Christ warns the people of Jerusalem in those final days when the Antichrist will forcibly set himself up in the temple that they will rebuild and sit there pronouncing himself to be God in the final 7 years before the return of Christ. And he will promise them peace, but he... Verse 15, Matthew 24, verse 15. And this is the warning Jesus also gives his disciples. Now, mind you, once again, he's speaking not only to understand his, from the time the abomination of desolation is set up, which means that statue that they make or that image that they make is set up in the temple of God, okay, in the Holy of Holies, and that man who is adored by the world as a wonderful diplomat and as a wonderful ambassador to peace and as someone who has all the solutions to everything, he sets himself up on that throne in there, sets up a throne for himself in the temple of God, and he pronounced himself to be God. Jesus says, when you see that, you better get out of there pretty quick. And that is the beginning of what we call the Great Tribulation. You see, most of us understand that there are final 7 years, okay? But not all of the 7 years are great in terms of their tribulation. The first 3.5 years aren't so bad because he comes on a white horse, doesn't he? He comes on a white horse and he's promising all the answers to all the world's problems. Hey, wouldn't you like the Russian and Ukraine war to stop right now? Guess what? He's going to come and do it. Yeah, he'll be the sort of guy who's got the solution for that. He'll have the solution for the Middle East problems that are going on. He'll have a solution for every other economic problem that we're having, and apparently he's going to offer solutions for everything. But there's going to come a time 3.5 years later when he flips. Okay, and we're going to look at that next week about his real identity, who he actually is. Because he's not just a man. There's something else going on with that particular person. But from that time on, Jesus says, when you see him, when you see that abomination of desolation in the temple, run. Get out of there. And that is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation refers to the Jews specifically, because that's where it starts, and that's where the world changes completely at that point. Okay, and it leads up to, after 3.5 years, to a final battle. And we call that battle Armageddon. And that's where the armies of this Antichrist, along with demonic beings, array themselves against God himself. Turn to Revelation 19 with me. You might think, well, that's a bit of a strange one. I mean, aren't they going to, you know, aren't the armies of the world fighting a physical thing? Well, actually, let's have a look and see who they're arrayed against. Revelation 19, 17. And it says there, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Wow, that's a supper. Ravenous birds eating dead corpses. Yuck. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, there's your Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Do you remember? I spoke to you last week about we're coming back. And what are we riding? Horses. Okay. Now, I know some of you have never ridden a horse before. And some of you are a bit concerned that you were going to fall off. Steve reckons he'd be holding on by a tail. Is that true? Brother, I'm sure you're going to get a lesson before we take off. But who is, if the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies are gathered together to make war against him that is on the horse, who is it speaking about? Well, go back to verse 11. Who is this person on the horse that the beasts and the kings of the earth and the armies of the earth want to fight? Verse 9, chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. Who were the armies of the world arrayed, ready for his return, so they can fight him? Jesus. What's going on with that? Why on earth would the kings of the earth line their armies up against Jesus and the saints coming back to fight them? Well, it's called being demonically possessed. Because during those 3.5 years, the devils, as we're going to look at chapter 12 of Revelation, are all cast to the earth. And do you know how comfortable they find it being cast to the earth? Not much at all. They hate being just floating around. It's not natural for them. They were made for heavenly places, not for the earth's atmosphere. When they come to the earth and they're finally locked up here, they have to find a place to stay. And where do they live normally when they... In people. Pigs are a secondary choice. But people, okay? And so during that time, all the fallen angels are looking for a place to stay. So they inhabit the armies and the people who have taken the mark of the beast and they live inside them. And so when you have that many people who are demonically possessed all at once, you're talking some serious trouble about to go on. And so they're arrayed and they're demonically inspired because the devils know that Jesus is coming back with his armies to defeat them. And so they not only are arrayed themselves, but they array themselves through man, okay? And they inspire the kings of the earth to do the devil's will. And this is where the devil is finally leading mankind to. Open warfare with heaven itself. Think about that for a moment. Have humankind ever battled against God directly? The closest we've ever come to it is when they tried to build a tower that reached all the way up to heaven. Tower of Babel. And God dispersed them, confused their languages, and we didn't hear any more about that. But what would possess men to destroy or seek to fight against the armies of heaven? It's because the devils know that their time is short and that the angels of heaven and Christ will return to claim ownership of the world again. Okay? And they don't want to lose that ownership. They've been sitting pretty. They've been in dominion. They've had rule. They've had man subjugated for thousands of years. And now they're about to lose all that the devil promised them all the way back in the garden. He told them, you're going to be like gods. I've got these people subjugated. As they multiply, they're going to be our slaves forever. And you will be worshipped as gods. And they were. And they are worshipped as gods. Because the Bible tells us every false god in this world, every idol that has ever been made, everything, every false religion worships them by default. The Apostle Paul says behind every idol that people sacrifice to is a devil. Every false religion is inspired and led by a devil. Every false god, whether it was Persian or Babylonian or Roman or Greek, they're all devils. Devils masquerading as gods who seek to be worshipped and are being worshipped today. And so that's all coming to an end. And that's not a good thing for them. Because you know what's left? Being thrown into a lake of fire for the rest of eternity. That's the end. So the culmination for them is to finally fight against heaven itself because they don't want to relinquish what they have to heaven. The devil knows that he's lost spiritually, but he doesn't want to lose physically either. He doesn't want to give up what he's got here. And that's what inspires the devil and his devils to actually inspire man to fight against God. And this is why the feet of Jesus must land on the Mount of Olives, because that is the pivotal point of all history. If you want to know how to interpret the Bible, okay, look at it in reference to Israel, what happens in the future and what's happened in the past, because Israel is a picture of what's happened and also what will happen. This is why the book of Revelation is filled with references to Israel and all the prophets that wrote prophecies in the Old Testament that haven't been fulfilled is talking about Israel. It refers to the house of Judah. It speaks about Jerusalem. They speak about Israel. They speak about the saving of God's people who were Jews. And you know where the church was? Paul says it was a mystery. It was unknown. And it was revealed in Christ when he came. We are a new identity that was a mystery to them. But there will one day come a day when the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And God will rescue his people. The final tribulation, the great tribulation, will refine his people and they will turn to him in repentance in those last days. So let's have a look at what leads to this faithful day. Turn to Revelation 12, verse 1 with me. Revelation 12, verse 1. And the first few verses, I think five verses or six verses, give us a panoramic view of this woman. And we're going to look at the identity of this woman. And I think you already know who she is. Revelation 12, 1, it says, okay, now remember, we're looking at this in context of what God cursed the devil with. And he said, I will cause enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. Okay? There's going to be always conflict. Revelation 12, 1, and there appeared a great woman in heaven, a great wonder in heaven, sorry, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So this is the one, this is one special woman here. This is a very special woman. I mean, she's clothed with the sun. That's a lot of brightness there. And normally when the Bible speaks about someone who's clothed with light and that sort of brightness, it's speaking about righteousness. So she's a very righteous being. She's standing on the moon as if she's conquered that, and that's under her feet. And above her head are 12 stars. Now that's an important clue. Is there any woman in the Bible that had 12 sons? No. Did Sarah have 12 sons? No, she didn't have 12 sons. So it can't be Sarah. What about Mary? Did she have 12 children? No, she doesn't have 12 children. No. There are 12 tribes of Israel, right? And there were 12 what? Apostles. Okay, so those two things may line up with the identity of this particular person. But could it be Mary? Could, because the Roman Catholic Church is intent on this being Mary, okay? So somehow she is glorified, and she is somehow connected with the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples in the church. The other thing that some people say is it's the actual church itself. Could it be the church that gives birth to this baby, and it is in travail? Well, the church has gone through a lot of tribulation, gone through a lot of suffering, so maybe it's that. Maybe it's we're talking about, you know, she's giving birth to, I don't know, the Bible. Maybe she's trying to write the Bible. You know, the New Testament had to be written, so maybe that's the birth that she's got to give. But let's have a bit more of a look and see who she's giving birth to, and that will help us determine who it is. Revelation 12:3 then says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. All right, so we know this character. There's not much, there's no ambiguity about this character. We know it's the devil. Okay, he's a devil because he is the dragon, he is the serpent, and he drew a third of the stars in heaven, which he caused a third of the angels to fall with him, and finally they're cast down to the earth, and he was ready, when this woman is about to give birth, to devour her son. All right, who is this son then? Who is this child? Revelation 12:5 then says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. There's no ambiguity with this one either. There's only one who sits on the throne in heaven, and that is Christ. Okay? He is the one who will rule all nations with a rod of iron, and he is the one who was caught up to God, okay, and to his throne. So that is Christ. There's no ambiguity there. So we've got a woman, the devil, and the man-child, or the male child who was to be born of her, is Christ. All right, now that's going to narrow things down, isn't it? There's only one male child, and that is Christ. The Bible says that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron during the 1,000 years that he will sit on the throne on this world, or in this world. Now, can it be the church? Can it be the church who gives birth to this male child? The answer is no. Because the church started at Pentecost. We came after him. We were given birth through the Holy Spirit. We weren't the ones given birth. Okay, remember, we are the betrothed. We're like an engaged woman, right, to the son, who will one day consummate the marriage and be joined together with him forever. But until then, we have not given birth, so it's not the church. And let's have a look and see. Is it Mary? Mary gave birth to Jesus, didn't she? And Jesus, and the devil tried to have Jesus killed through Herod. Remember, he killed all those children along the coast there. And Mary and Joseph fled as a result of that. Let's have a look at the next verse. Revelation 12:6, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness," okay, "where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days is how long? 3.5 years. Okay? 3.5 years. God protects her for 3.5 years. Seen that before, haven't you? 3.5 years where God is doing something in the world. Well, it's the time when Moses and Elijah returned to the earth during the last 3.5 years. And the Bible calls that the Great Tribulation. And even though the Antichrist tries to kill Moses and Elijah, who are testifying against him in Jerusalem, he can't kill them. Okay? Only at the end. Go back to Revelation chapter 11 with me. Revelation chapter 11. Because these two individuals are quite important. In Revelation 11, verse 1, it says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot," how long? 42 months, which is 3.5 years. There it is again. And then it speaks about these two, and they're going to be clothed in sackcloth, and they're going, and these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So is Mary around during this time? The answer is no. So it can't be Mary. Mary is already in heaven. So it can't be Mary, because when this thing happens, it's during these 3.5 years. It's during the 1,260 days. And now we're going to see it's during a time and times and half a time that we read as well. Those three things are referring to exactly the same time frame. A time, a year, times, 3 years, another 2 years, and a half a time, 3.5 years. So it tells the same thing three different ways, just so we don't get confused, right? And so look at Revelation 12:7. So we're talking about, specifically we're referring to now, this three score and 260 days. Revelation 12:7, "And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven." Remember, I've told you, he's still in heaven. They still live in heaven, okay? Not that they're living in front of God's throne, because often we imagine heaven to be like a room like this. It's not small. If earth is this big, do we think heaven's a lot smaller? No. Heaven's huge. The heavenly realm is a completely new, different dimension to here. And so the demonic beings still exist in that dimension unless they come into our particular world specifically, okay? So there is a particular realm or area in heaven where God's throne is. And that's where the holy angels serve him, but that's still the place where the devil goes and accuses us all the time. So he's still roaming around, going where he wants. But then it says that there's no more place found for them in heaven. Sorry, have I read 12:7 to 10? Haven't read that yet for you? Look at verse 7. "And there was war," Revelation 12:7, "and there was war in heaven." I thought I'd read this, didn't I? And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. I only read part of it. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. What's come? The kingdom of our God has come. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of earth has come. The kingdom of God has come to the earth. And the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so we have this situation during these 3.5 years, during this the time and times and half a time and 1,260 days, the devil and his angels are cast down to the earth. They can't get back into heaven. And that's when you read the book of Revelation, that's where everything goes completely berserk. Haywire. Everything just falls apart. There are huge plagues going all over the place. There are scorpions being released. There are people dying left, right, and center. There are people being marked with his mark on their foreheads. They're killing each other. They're denying each other. They turn away from the faith and they begin to worship him because they've been cast down to the earth. But verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. How do people during this particular time overcome the devil? They overcome it by faith. The word of their testimony, I believe him. And by the blood of the Lamb. That's a quick one for you, just to remind you, regardless of what age, simply trusted God. And that is the most important thing for us to understand. That salvation has always been by grace through faith. And so when someone puts their faith in the blood of Christ to cleanse them from their sin, they overcome by that blood. And they overcome by their testimony. And while they're being tortured during this particular 3.5 year period, while they're being slaughtered and they're having their heads cut off when they don't bow the knee to the Antichrist, they overcome by their testimony and by that blood. And so verse 12 then says, therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Who's in the heavens? All the angelic beings are living in the heavens, okay? It says, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. He's angry, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The woman? He's now persecuting the woman. Can't be Sarah in the Old Testament. Can't be the church because we didn't give birth to Christ. And it can't be Mary because she's in heaven. Who is this woman? Look at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So once again, we've got that 3.5 year period where she's being protected by God, and she's given two wings of a great eagle. Sounds mysteriously to me, if this is happening in Jerusalem, that she is airlifted to safety. If you were the Apostle John and you wanted to write the rescue of a certain group of people in our day, how would you write that if you saw them being transported by plane? She was given two wings like a big eagle. No planes in those days. Anyway, sounds suspicious like that. But then it says, verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away after the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, there are different interpretations of this particular thing. The devil unleashes a flood to try to destroy her finally. God's rescued her. He brought her to a special place. Now the devil's going to try and flood her away, sweep her away completely. But then it says the earth comes and swallows it up, and he can't. What comes from his mouth? A flood of water? Maybe. Maybe he blows up a dam and tries to drown her completely. I don't know. We don't know exactly. Is it a flood of armies? Like a tide of armies coming down trying to destroy her. Maybe it's a flood of missiles that he manages to send to annihilate her. Either way, something happens and that is stopped. And she is not destroyed. And he is so enraged, it says, that he can't, because he can't kill her, he can't finally get rid of her, that he goes to make war with her seed. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Her seed. He's making war with her seed. Remember it said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. The woman gives birth and has a remnant of people who are her seed. A remnant normally means a small number, does it not? A remnant means the leftovers. And what this points to here is the ones who have put their faith in Christ in those last days. Who are the offspring of her faithfulness? Okay? They are the believers in the last days. And the Bible says that a multitude will come out of the tribulation. A multitude of people will come and they will put their faith in Christ because she gave birth to them. Who's going to be there in the final days to endure a great tribulation? Who's going to be the one who actually delivers the gospel to the entire world? Well, if you remember Revelation, it speaks about 144,000 who are going to be sealed, who are going to witness to the entire world. And the devil will try to destroy them as much as he can, because if he destroys them, he destroys the gospel in or during the tribulation period. And who were those 144,000? I'll let you know who they're not. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? And they're not some special group flying around somewhere else. The Bible says that they are Jews. It specifically goes a long way to explain that they're Jews from the different tribes. And these people are going to be marked, unlike the devil's people, with God's mark on their forehead. And they are going to boldly preach the gospel to the entire world. Oh, they will be slaughtered. But they will have offspring. Okay? They will produce more seed, and people will be saved as a result during the tribulation period. Who will shine when the final Gentile is saved and the time of the Gentiles comes to an end? It's Israel. It's Israel. But not just physical Israel. There are plenty of people who call themselves Jewish who are not Jewish, okay? Who are not believers in God, okay? Who were not part of that remnant. We need to understand that. Not every Jew is actually a Jew, okay? And I'll put it to you this way. When Jesus came to the earth and he presented himself as the King and Messiah, did all the Jews that were in power receive him as their king? No, they slaughtered him. Are they the remnant? No. The majority of them said, kill him. Get rid of him. We want Barabbas instead of him. So there is a remnant that is within that. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 3, as I explain this to you now. The woman is not every Jew that was ever born or anyone who identifies himself as a Jew, because identification is a lot these days, you know. I can identify as a lot of things, right? Can't you? But it doesn't necessarily mean you are that. Is that correct? It could be one big fakery. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians today. They wouldn't know the gospel if he slapped them in the face with it. No idea. Even if you put it right in front of them, they wouldn't know what the gospel is, how to be saved. They wouldn't know what Jesus did for them on the cross, yet they call themselves Christians. So the real question here is, who are the real ones, okay? And so Romans 9:3, the Apostle Paul, his heart is broken for his people. And he knows he's been sent now as an apostle to the Gentiles, but now he's got to give up spending time with his people. Huh? Because his people have rejected him. They tried killing him a few times already, right? Romans 9:3. Listen to Paul's heart. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers?" All the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've got all the fathers. They've got Moses. They've got all these wonderful people that are an example. "And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came through Israel. He was born through Israel. The woman gives birth to the son." Okay, Christ came through her. But which one? "Look, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Verse 6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." They are not all Israel which are of Israel. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham," just because they're a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't make them real Israelites. "Are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Who are the seeds that is in conflict with the devil? "Thy seed shall be at enmity with your seed and the woman with you." It's the faithful ones in Israel. From the very beginning, there was always a faithful remnant, okay, that has always existed in Israel. And even though God sent them prophet after prophet, which are part of that faithful one, they killed them time and time again. The majority of Israel is not real Israel. But within Israel, within that people, there is the remnant who are true, who God promises to protect and to guide. Look at Romans 11 verse 4 with me. Romans 11 verse 4. "But what saith," okay, Romans 11 4 says, "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time," which is our present time also, "there is a remnant according to the election of grace." God knows exactly who are his. And through all of history, there's been the faithful ones, the faithful woman, the one with the 12 stars on her head, the real Israel. Yes, they are Jews physically as well, but they are within. They are a subset of greater Israel. And look at Romans 11:25. Go down a few verses. "And this is the hope that we have for them." It says in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Don't get cocky, okay? Don't get arrogant. "That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. That it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So is it just physical Israel? The answer is no. Is it physical Israel? It is yes, but spiritual Israel. Okay? It is still that people which are descendant from Abraham, whom God will glorify himself through in those last days. When the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, that's us. When our fullness has come in, God then begins with them again. And they are all saved. And there will be a huge revival among them. They will be saved. But because they will be saved during the tribulation period, they will be oppressed and they will go through a tribulation like they've never experienced before. But they will not love their lives unto death. They will give up their lives for the sake of Christ. Their testimony will be sure, and they will convert a multitude during the tribulation period. Remember the curse that God placed on the devil? That he will put enmity between he and the woman and his seed and her seed? The enmity has always existed. The enmity has always existed between those who trust God, who have faith, simple faith. Not that they're perfect, but they trust God throughout all of history. And every time someone has trusted God, the devil wants to get rid of them. Okay? And they are epitomized in God's chosen people. The woman is a spiritual being that existed from Eve and is culminated through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom God gave the promises to. Yes, including Sarah and Mary. They are part of this woman as well. Those who trusted in God while the world was against them. The spiritual woman is special in God's eyes because he promised her his protection and his grace. And all of his promises to her will be fulfilled. She will one day see all of God's promises fulfilled for her. And we who are the remnant of her seed, we are the seed because we're actually in Christ. Yeah? We are in Christ, and Christ is the seed of the woman. He is the one who was born, and if you're born again and you're saved today, you are in Christ. So we are contained within him. And we are part of that seed, and we are blessed because she was faithful enough to write down the exact words that God wanted her to write through all of history. And because of her faithfulness, this word that we hold in our hands has been preserved. We have a lot to be thankful for this woman who has been persecuted and torn and beaten through all the ages and persecuted because we are here because of her faithfulness. Remember, in the end, she will be faithful once again. And our prayer should be for the peace of Jerusalem. Because our prayer should be that they should be saved, just as we are. I'm confident that this woman, one day, will see the grace of God, will see the promises of God, and she will be glorified when Christ comes to rescue her in her darkest hour. Finally, turn to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. And if you have any doubts that it is this particular woman who is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want you to read and pay careful attention to this. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus comes back in Zechariah 14, which we read last week, to protect her and to defeat her enemies, okay? To rescue her from the onslaught of the devil. But look at what it says in Zechariah 12, 9. And it shall come to pass, Zechariah 12, 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. There's his promise, okay, which he will fulfill. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for her firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. In that day, when they see Jesus land and he comes on that horse with the saints of heaven, and they see him fight for them, you know what they'll notice? The holes in his hands, the holes in his feet. And they'll realize this is the one that we rejected. So pray for Israel. Pray that God would be glorified through them. and this morning you don't know who Christ is, then turn to him with all of your heart. You can be saved by simple faith. That's how God saved people from the beginning. By simple faith. God saves by grace through faith. It's simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you put your faith in him, you are safe and secure in him. If you don't know how to get saved, if you're not sure about your salvation, please come and talk to us after the church service. You can be sure. You can know where you are going because he promised it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your loving kindness. We thank you for the amazing grace that you have toward us. I pray that our faith would strengthen in you, that we would be more confident in your promises, that we would look forward to the hope that we have in you, that we will see our Savior face to face one day. Father, I pray for your chosen people. I pray that Israel will be saved as you, Father, see fit. I pray that even though they will suffer tremendous persecution, Father, that they will shine as a light in this world during those dark days. Until then, I pray that we would be faithful witnesses of the gospel, that our testimony will be sure, that we will be reminded always that we have the victory through the blood of Christ. We thank you for your blessing upon us today. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you bless us. We enjoy some fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close.